familiar story in the Bible. Has Brad come back yet? All right, John chapter 4. That's a good sign, brother. There must have been so much there. They've taken them a long time to count it. Pretty good singing, wasn't it? Verse number 6, the Bible says, "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. It was about the sixth hour. And cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. I like this part of the passage. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, I'm thirsty. Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Our Father, we pray now that you might bless this portion of Scripture as well as the others. And I pray, God, that you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, might guide and direct the things that are said and done here this morning. God, so often we get in your way. We'd ask this morning, Lord, for whatever the reason may be, that you've chosen to change text, that it may be revealed to the individual here, maybe that has dry, parched lips and has never tasted the wellspring of life. And pray, God, that you might help us as we come this day to worship you. And Father, may there by the end of this day be great rejoicing in the presence of the angels over just that one sinner that repents. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Leave your finger here for just a second, and I want to draw your attention, if you will, please, to Isaiah chapter number 5. Isaiah chapter number 5. We all know that if you're saved, you got a drink of that water. And that water, the Bible says that you should never thirst again. And yet, even though we don't thirst as far as salvation is concerned, we do thirst again in the Christian life, because at times we get dry and dusty and we get parched and our lips swell and our tongue swells and we're not able to swallow down the Word of God like we used to. It's not sweet to us like it used to be. I don't know about you. I liked used to when I was little. We would go to the church nursery and they either had vanilla wafers or saltine crackers. And those days they bought saltine Nabisco in the big cardboard box, and they bought four sleeves per box of Nabisco saltine crackers. And so what you got to have when you went in the nursery was saltine crackers. Well, when you eat saltine crackers, you can't eat but one or two before you're looking for some water to wash it down with. That flour becomes like a paste, and it's got so much salt, and it's good, but it's got so much salt, it makes you got to have some water or you can't get any more of it down. And sometimes what happens is, as much as we desire the sincere milk of the Word, as much as we desire the bread of life, sometimes it gets kind of dry and pasty because we don't have the water necessary to wash it down. One of the reasons is because we allow things to clog the well, and the well hasn't run dry. It'll never run dry. He says you'll never thirst again. But the problem is sometimes we let things sort of clog up that well and block that flow of water. And when that water is blocked, first it slows down to a trickle, and then before long it becomes very stale and very stagnant. It loses its sweetness and it doesn't taste real good anymore. And then the desire for it is not what it used to be. And so in Isaiah chapter number 5, and you just take a look at it if you will, and I'll go over it quickly because I want to get back to John. And the Bible teaches you that the Lord has a vineyard there, and the Lord did everything to prepare that vineyard so that it would bear the right kind of fruit. And what happened over a period of time, the dirt was good, the soil was good, and the Lord gave him the choicest of vines, the best that it could possibly be. And that would be a reference in John for you if you're going to make a practical application of that passage. In John 15, when he says, I am the vine and you're the branches, when he said, I gave you the choicest of the vine, he's talking or making a reference to himself. He gave you the best, he gave you himself. Amen. And what he's saying is that there's no reason that you should not bear fruit. Except for the fact that you've now been put in charge of the vineyard where the fruit lies. And now what has happened is if you study that passage, you'll see that they allowed the fences to get broke down that he put in place. And they allow the hedgerow to be broke down. You say, preacher, what is a hedgerow? In the old days when we would plow my pawpaw's garden and stuff, on the outside he had a big wall to keep all the bad animals out. But then around that wall, he let the briars and the brambles and the sticks and all of that stuff just grow up because he said, if the fence gets broken down, the hedgerow will still keep them in and keep the bad things out. What happens is sometimes we forget that the Lord planted a hedge about us, and what He says is that you got to let that hedge do it, keep you as a matter of protection to prevent you when the fence gets dropped down. That hedge is still there to hold you in. Listen, anytime God says to you, woe, it's for your benefit, not for your harm. It's to hedge you in. It's to keep you within the parameters. And so what I'm moving or where I'm moving this morning is not only toward salvation, but toward the fact that we've allowed that fence to come down, that hedgerow to come down. We've allowed the briars. You know what? Briars and brambles and thorns, they can grow in any kind of soil, but they especially flourish in dry soil. And so what the Lord says as a result in Isaiah chapter number 5 of them not keeping up the vineyard that was given to them, the Lord says, I'm going to stop the rain. I'm not going to allow it to wet the ground anymore, and therefore when the fruit comes up, it's going to be wild. You say, why? Because wild grapes can grow without water, but good grapes can't. So what happens is sometimes in our lives, things begin to turn sour and bitter. And we wonder why it is that we're having these things coming out of our life where the Holy Spirit told us we're supposed to bear fruit that resembles Him. We're wondering, why is it I'm bearing all this bitter stuff and why are all these things taking place in my life? And might I suggest to you that the reason the rain's not falling anymore is because the Lord doesn't want to water the wrong kind of crop. Sometimes we miss out on the blessings of God, and then what happens is you begin to see the signs that your vineyard's going bad. Remember over there I believe it'll be in 1 Kings 21. I know it's the right-hand page, left-hand column. I don't know why I can remember that stuff, but I can see it there in an old Scofield Bible. But remember the Naboth's vineyard? You remember what the king wanted to do, Ahab type of the devil? You know what he does? He comes in there and he says, I want your vineyard. Why? For a garden of herbs. Something with no sustenance. Well, that hasn't changed even since Genesis chapter number 3. In Genesis chapter number 3, Eve is sitting there and she's looking at a tree which is good for food, she thinks, and the devil walks up and says, well, hey, what's the problem? He said, well, God said we couldn't. He said, well, yeah, if God said, and she begins to question what God's told her to do that's for her benefit. And before long, you know what happened? That vineyard and that garden gets destroyed because she allows the fence to come down because she's thinking, why would God tell me no? when everybody else says it's okay. And you know what happens if you go to the end of that passage in Genesis chapter number 3? You'll find the same thing takes place. He says to Adam, he says, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife and done what she said instead of what I said, the ground's going to bear up thorns and thistles, briars and brambles, and God's wetting of the ground, the dew coming up there, will be replaced with the sweat of your brow. And now you're going to work yourself to death and try to replace something that was simply given to you freely, which was the dew of the ground that came up every day, that watered the ground all the time. But you know what? You're going to do it your way. You've decided you know better than me. And so now you know how the ground's going to get watered. You're going to water it with your own sweat. Therein, the Christian life becomes a toil. It becomes an effort. It becomes a struggle. Because why? Because we're sweating at it because we're not letting God do what He wanted to do and let the water flow freely. We've put some stuff in the way. Isaiah chapter number 5 is a perfect type of that. But if you will, come back to John chapter 14, and I'd like to set this thing up for you if I could, please. And it's already hot in here, so y'all excuse me if you're visiting. I'm sometimes take off my jacket. I hope you're not offended. John chapter number 14. I got to looking at this passage. I think sometimes Christians get the idea that their fellowship with the Lord is just like salvation. Work in a vineyard doesn't just say, listen, the ground can be right and the vine can be right, but if you don't go out there and keep the briars and the brambles out of there, if you don't keep the weeds out of there, if you don't keep the fences up, the Bible says that it's not the big things that destroy the vine. It says the little foxes destroy the vine. Do you remember the story over there about the axe head when the axe head swam and all that? Do you remember that story? Do you ever stop to think about that? Here this guy is, he's over here, he's felling beams, he's chopping wood down, and he's got that axe and he's laying it there. I mean, he is just chopping away at those trees and stuff. And he had to have noticed or recognized the head's getting a little bit loose. But he was so consumed with what he was doing that he didn't slow down and pay attention to the fact the head was getting loose. Now what he should have done was driven a wedge in the head of that axe to make that wood spread out a little bit so that the axe head wouldn't come off. I remember my dad had a double-bladed axe. I thought it was the coolest thing in the world. I thought I was John Bunyan or Paul Bunyan or whatever that guy's name, the big guy with the blue ox that was around. I thought I was him whenever I wanted to swing that axe all the time. And you get out there and you start swinging that axe and all of a sudden he grabs a hold of my arm and says, whoa, bud, hold on just a second right there. And I said, what's the matter? He said, the head's loose. You're going to kill somebody. And I said, well, I was still doing the work. And he said, hang on just a minute. So now I'm looking at it and I realize it doesn't fit anymore. Well, I'm thinking, well, though the handle's no good. And he said, come with me. We went over into the shop. He took three little tiny pieces of wedged wood, just little tiny pieces. And he stood that axe up on the end and he hit the end of the axe and got the head back down on the axe handle. And then he took those little wedges and drove them in there. And you know it's a strange thing? That head on that axe handle tightened itself right back up. See, preacher, what's the illustration? Sometimes we get so caught up in what we're doing that we don't realize things around us are starting to get a little loose. The family is kind of getting a little bit loose. Our relationship to others and friends, it's getting a little bit loose. Our testimony, just a little bit loose. Now what we should do is stop and drive a wedge between us and those things that are making us loose. But instead, it's like, well, we'll just keep going till the head comes off and all we're doing is making a bunch of racket and knocking the bark off of trees, but we're not getting anything done. But boy, are we sweating. I mean, man, you go over there and we've got sweat pouring down us and I mean, our shirt's soaking wet, man, and we could do a Gatorade commercial and boy, I'm going to tell you what, man, that guy, man, look at, I mean, he is just really sweating. How many trees did you fell? Well, none, but I knocked the bark off a bunch of them. I made a whole lot of noise, but I didn't get nothing done. What happens is we lose sight of the fact that sometimes in the Christian life, we think that after salvation, that God is just supposed to pour down supernaturally that water that makes fellowship the same way as salvation. It ain't so. It requires some work on your part. Some things in our life need to be tightened up. Some things have gotten a little loose. I am going to offend some of you now. You need to understand something. If you love and like a particular sport, that's fine. But don't get this mentality that God is interested in what you're interested in to justify what you want to justify. I don't care who's playing the sport. Well, I just think God's interested in this right here. Really? Half-naked cheerleaders? Beer drinking? Playing on Sunday? You see what you're asking God to sign off on? Oh, well, certain circumstances, you see. Oh, well, it's all right. No, the fact of the matter is you want God to be carnal while you're just as carnal as the devil, and you're trying to mess up the vineyard that's pure in His eyes, but you don't want Him messing with your vineyard. God's holy, by the way. And one of the problems is we try to secularize God and try to turn Him into like He's interested in some sort of sporting event, like that matters when people are going to hell. I didn't say you couldn't enjoy it, but don't try to drag God into something and make Him compromise and say, well, everything must be okay. A Christian hits a ball, or throws a ball, or kicks a ball, or drives a car, or does whatever. Well, it must be okay. Don't you think God's interested in that stuff? Yeah, I can see this. Here it is. Folks, I came to die on Calvary's cross so y'all can have the freedom to play ball. I told you I was going to offend you. I told you I was going to upset you. You think they care right now in certain places in India, certain places in Africa, whether somebody can kick a soccer ball or play football or shoot something through a hoop or knock something in a hole? You think that that's the concept of God? No, that's modern America's concept of God. Modern America will gather more on a Saturday night to watch a ball game than they will around God on a Sunday morning. God help us if the rapture occurs on a Sunday night, half the church will get raptured from the house or the ball club. And we wonder why we're dry. Well, gee, I don't know. Does that thing kind of plug the well, that little egg-shaped thing, or whether or not you're one of these, or whether or not you're one of these, or whatever you are, does that thing sort of get in there where that well of everlasting life that He gave that woman, which I'm going to get to in a minute, God willing, that all of a sudden that water wants to come up, but now we got to jam something in the pipe. Well, I just think God understands. No, that's you trying to soothe your conscience because you know He don't. And you spend more time, instead of giving somebody the pure gospel, bragging on somebody's ability. Do you think it's God? Listen, anybody that works hard who's been given natural ability, an athlete, whether it be an athlete or somebody that is intellectually smart, if they will apply what God gave them, they can be successful. Does that mean that God's hand and all of that stuff, because God's so weak, He has to work through a sports figure? I'm wore out with it. More rustling about somebody playing in a bowl game than they are about Jesus Christ coming again and people not having another chance. More concern about something going on in an arena than you are about people dying and going to hell. And about your own fellowship. It won't be long. You know what will happen? You'll change flavors. That's why any of those seasons can't run for very long. And we wonder why the church is so dry. I'll tell you why. Because when a preacher gets up and preaches that kind of stuff, you know what happens? It's time for you to start looking in your purse. It's time for you to start looking at what everybody else is doing. It's time for you to start wondering, how soon are we going to get before that idiot shuts his mouth? And why does he have to do that today? I mean, the singing was so good and we were in the Spirit and we were having a great time and all that. Listen, why don't you take the mask off this morning? Why don't we go ahead and call the baby ugly this morning? You're just as dry as cracker juice this morning. You're just as dry as a soda cracker, and you need a drink of water this morning, and you know it, but you don't want it. You just ain't quite that thirsty. Long as it doesn't interfere. I thank God that game played last night wasn't played tonight. There'll be more people missed tonight than missed for the Super Bowl. You say, why? Hey, because it's the same as going to church. We're watching God use a person and look at His testimony. Really. It pleased God by the foolishness of football. Please God by the foolishness of an Olympic athlete. I think you need time to do things outside of a religious circle. I think that you should have time to be able to exercise and enjoy what God gave you. I believe that that's right and proper in its place. But not when all of a sudden it supersedes the most important thing in the universe. How is it that this woman in John chapter 4 was given a promise by God Himself, manifest in the flesh, that says, hey girl, if you drink from the well I give you to drink from, you won't never thirst again. How is it you drank from the same well and you're thirsty this morning? You didn't lose your salvation. Thank God for eternal security. I'm with Brother Murphy over there. It's all about works. You say, why? They're so intellectually smart that they think they can get it and keep it because they're so righteous. Sounds like an independent Baptist church to me. I believe in an eternal security, you know. Perseverance of the saint. You're a Calvinist is what you're saying. I just believe in the perseverance of the saint. But you know, you couldn't persevere if you wasn't really in. So, no, you don't really believe in eternal security. Let me just give you a breakdown of eternal security for you. That means once you in, you can't get out. I don't care what it is you do. I don't care where you go. Once you get in, you are in, signed, sealed, and delivered. And God will give you a lot more room for failure than the brethren will.
Praise God.
God will look at you and say, man, you messed that one up. You better thank God for the blood. 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 You say, why are you standing here today? Because of the blood.
Amen.
How come you're thirsty? I can tell you why. Because you've become very accustomed to an overgrown briar and thorn infested, broken down wall, loose axe head, sort of an effeminate Christianity. Where's the men? Anymore. Well, I mean, you know what happens nowadays? A woman gets more excited about God than a man does. And the man said, that ain't spiritual. Around here, the men get excited. Maybe the women do. But let me ask you a question. Why shouldn't you get excited about the Lord? Well, that ain't my way. Okay, fine. Just don't get in the way of anybody else that does.
Amen.
But when you're dry, you don't feel like shouting about anything except two things. One, what you're offended by, and two, what you love. That's the only time anybody can get a holy grunt out of you is when somebody done crossed your path, bless God. And all of a sudden, what's going on in everybody else's life is more important than what's going on in your own vineyard. You're dry. That's a sign that you're dry. You're looking outside your walls trying to figure out, I wonder if they're dry. I wonder if they're dry. I wonder if they're dry. And the Lord's like, my goodness, why are you worried about them? What about the briars in your eyes? What about the weeds in your garden? What about the dryness in your... Oh, I'm not dry. I'm spiritual. You're dry as cracker juice this morning. You don't have any idea how I'm doing. Like, okay, well, if you're not, then enjoy the ride. Just kick back and say, I'm soaking in the blood of Jesus. I'm bobbing up and down. I'm having me a great time. I'm well watered. I'm producing, man. I'm good to go. Well, then good. Praise the Lord. Let the rest of us get something out of this.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit, whether you want to believe this or not, and I really am tired of trying to justify myself when I tell you the Holy Spirit dealt with me and said, hey, boy, you're a preacher. Yes, sir. How's your vineyard? Lord, you know them people over there. And you know them missionaries over there. And Lord, you know that over there. And you know that doctrine over there. And you know that church over there. You know that guy that believes so and so. And you know that Lord said, hey! How about your vineyard? Lord, you know my wife. She hasn't been doing too good. Lord, you know about this. And the Lord's like, hey!
Hello, brother.
Would you shut your mouth for a minute and stop telling me what I already know about everybody else? As if you are the Holy Spirit Himself. I'm asking you, what about your vineyard?
Amen.
Wrong answer. I said, Lord, I'm a preacher, pastor. Been to Bible school, a couple of degrees and stuff, you know. And the Lord's like, what you ducking there? You look kind of like you're half Cain, half Abel to me. You're looking like you're half Peter and half Judas. You're looking like you're sort of, well, Lord, you know, I'm schizo, you know, and I know I'm in the flesh. And I know the flesh lusts against the spirit and spirit against the flesh. These cannot, so they cannot do the thing that you would. And Lord, I realize there's a war in my members and I'm very much aware I can rightly divide the Bible. Lord said, that's great. I'm glad you can rightly divide the Bible. I'm glad you know 2 Timothy 2:15. I'm glad you know Hebrews chapter number 4. I'm glad you can quote a whole bunch of verses in the Bible. How's the dirt in your vineyard? How come the vine that I put in that vineyard is bearing sour grapes? Wild grapes. I gave you the best vine. I gave you the best water. I gave you the best dirt. I can't, without going to 1 Corinthians 3, help you to get this enough. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, the foundation is laid, is Jesus Christ. That's as good as the foundation gets. It's got everything it needs, the right PSI in the concrete, the right amount of support. It's got everything you need. You can never find any fault. You can send any inspector you want to. You cannot find any fault in the foundation. That's not what the passage says. No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid is Jesus Christ. Let a man therefore be careful how he build thereon. Amen. The question ain't the foundation. The question's what we put on the foundation. And so then what happens is we have to look at our own vineyard. That's nauseating. We like to become introspective and we like to have all the attention put on us. Except when it comes to biblical matters. We want to have the attention everywhere. Except when God, through a preacher, puts the focus on us. And then immediately it's like, what are you shooting at me for? I ain't done nothing. How come you so wound up? What's the problem? I just don't think that's good for Sunday morning. This ain't half of what I had. The Lord sort of tweaked it down a little bit. But what I'm trying to help you to see is when you start seeing that in your life, you know what it's an indication of? You dry. But you're too proud to admit it because everybody sees you as ultra spiritual man or woman in the body of Christ. God's gift to the body of Christ. And I'm just telling you, I got this thing nailed down. Really? Better than Paul? Better than Peter? I don't know about you, if I'd have been with the Lord for 3 years, I'd like to think I wouldn't deny Him, but Peter did. Well, logistically speaking, I've been with Him longer than Peter was, and I've denied Him many times. I ain't no better than Peter. But I'm real good about being like the sons of thunder. You want me to call down fire on them out there? I'll kill them dead. The Lord's like, my. What spirit did that come from? Where did you get that? Lord, it must be my job now that I'm saved to straighten out everybody. You're dry. As the old preacher used to say in the book of Ezekiel, you're dry. Very dry. And the problem is the church of God is dry and brittle nowadays. And what happens is that we're known for the sour fruit we bear, the wild grapes we bear. He says, what are wild grapes? They're something that don't come from His vine. So you can fit in whatever you want to there. You can fit in false doctrine and all that. That's what we always like to hide behind. You know why? We don't want to deal with personal issues. We don't want to deal with personality quirks. We don't want to deal with our personal life. But can I help you to understand something? That's the only thing other people see about you. Is how you live what you claim to know. And we apply it in everywhere else in life. But when it comes to spiritual things, well, that's a whole different story. John chapter number 4, here comes the woman. She sits down there by the well, and she says, I wonder what this fellow's doing here. She doesn't have to think it very long, but in John chapter number 4, the Lord says, hey, could you get me a drink of water? And the woman's amazed. You know why? Because she's thinking, why would this guy even talk to me? I'm a misfit in society. Nobody wants me. Everybody knows everything about me. He could be guilty just by association with me. And yet, I walk up here and he speaks to me first and says, give me something to drink. Let me help you with something. That's in the Bible for a reason. to upset Pharisees. Because this woman happens to be a woman who sleeps around. Modern vernacular, she's been with more than one. Modern vernacular, none of the good people wanted anything to do with her. Especially not the religious people. Because, you know, they're too good for that. And God says, you know what? I'll take all of the religious people's outcasts and I'll do something with them that nobody else can do. And they'll miss out on the drink of water. They'll miss out on the wellspring of life. But somebody somewhere has taught you because of something you've done in the past that the Lord won't accept you. Let me just tell you, that's proof written in the Bible that God will accept you no matter what your past is. Don't you be fooled by the uppity, persnickety church folks that say, well, you ain't going to fit in around here. Your clothing is not right. Your hair's not right. You done put ink on your body or bobs in your ears or something around your neck or your hair's like a mohawk or whatever. Let me tell you something. Don't you be fooled by the Pharisees of this world. God will take you just like you are. And He did them, but they forgot. Because they never saw themselves like that. What happens nowadays is the church doesn't fit for everybody because we make it, you have to come up to the church standard. No, the Lord said, I'll take you like you are. The woman says to Him, you know, I'm paraphrasing right here. He says, oh, guys, she says, you know what, I'm thirsty. I'll take that. There's some of you here today, you're lost as a golf ball in high weeds. If the Lord were to come right now, and He's coming real soon, if He were to come right now, you know where you go straight to hell. You know why? You're mad with God because you think God done something to you that He shouldn't have, did something to you that He shouldn't have done. Pardon my English. You're justified, you think, in turning God down. The fact of the matter is, you're wicked as the cotton-picking devil, and you're turning Him down, hiding behind some righteous act, because you know what? You'd rather continue to live a life without Christ than choose to live with Him. Don't blame it on something you think He did to you. Some skin you were born in. Some place in the world you were born. Some defective part that you have. Well, how come God did this to me? God didn't do it to you. It started back in the garden in Genesis chapter number 3 when the woman said, you know, yea, hath God said, and that kicked the ball off. And Adam listened to her, and the next thing you know, you got 6,000 years of people being deformed. You're all retards, and so am I. Just some of us are a little more retarded than others. Amen. But we're all retarded. God never intended for us to be as whacked out as we are. You say, why are we so whacked out? Can I tell you? You say, it's menopause. No, that's something entirely different. That's demon possession. Amen. I'm kidding. I promise. Go get some hormones or something. Get right. Listen to me. What happens is this mentality that all of a sudden, well, if I become a Christian, how's God going to answer what He's done to me? Like God has to answer to His creation. He says to the woman, you thirsty? She said, I'm thirsty. I want a drink. You know what He does? He gets her to confess, which is an important part of salvation. She has to admit, it's implied in the passage, she's got to admit she's a sinner. But He makes her name the sin. He says, hey, lady, you're shacking up with somebody. He ain't even your husband, and you've been with five others. She's like, oh, my goodness. Do you realize what you just called me? I can't believe a preacher would talk like that. How dare you? Who do you think you are to talk to me? You don't even know me. You don't know my upbringing. You don't know where I came from. You don't know how I was raised. You don't know what my daddy and mama did. You have no idea who you're. No, she don't say that. She goes, uh-oh, something special about this fella. He's still talking to me even though he knows about me what he knows. Oh, there's the side you want to get. God knows everything He knows about you and still talks to you. He knows that bitter envy and strife going on inside, that sour, bitter gall of grapes inside you. He knows all that that's going on. And God says, I'll still talk to you. Well, you know how the story goes. He said, I'll give you some water. Well, the water must have flushed something out of her. Because after she got a drink of that water, there's no thing that she run her well down there and she took some of the water out of the well. She took what Jesus was given, which was a supernatural drink from a wellspring that never runs dry. But what happened is it all of a sudden, like a volcano, blew all that filth and all that trash out. And guess what? She didn't try to hide it. As a matter of fact, you know what she figured? I just will go ahead and out it and get out and let everybody know. Now, I'm not telling you to go out your sin to the world. I just want you to understand this thing. She goes and says this, capsulates it, doesn't go trapping or traipsing in the sin and running around just dwelling on it. She goes and says, come see a man that told me everything I ever did, but he gave me some water anyway. Come see a man that knows everything there is to know about me and he spoke to me anyway. Come see a fellow that just changed my life because he overlooked my past. I'm different where I'm going and where I've been no longer defines where I'm at in the present. That's chains of bondage and that is a straitjacket I'm free from now. Come see this guy. But be aware when you do, first thing he's going to do is expose you for what you are to show you you have a need. Now here's what I want to help you to understand. You say, oh preacher, I did that at salvation. I got to be honest with you, brother. I got saved when I was 7. I didn't have a whole lot to confess. I know I was wicked as a devil and I was a bad little boy because I played with the deacon's kid. My dad was a preacher, so I was bad and all that stuff. I get that. I've done more things since I've been saved than I ever did before I was saved. But the principle of fellowship doesn't change just because your sins have been forgiven you. And thank God at the judgment seat of Christ, my sins are not held against me. They're gone as far as the east is from the west. They're in the depths of the sea. They're under the blood. He's behind his back. He remembers them no more. But it doesn't preclude me from when the Holy Spirit comes and goes. We need to talk. And I say, what do you mean we need to talk? We need to talk. What about this? And I say, well, Lord, nobody else knows about that. He said, who cares? I don't care if everybody knows about it. I know about it. So can I ask a question? Well, sure. Yes, sir. You can certainly ask a question. Let's have a wonderful dialogue here. And what is it you would like to ask of me? Why is it that I mean so little in your life that if you know I know something, you won't confess it and at least try to quit it? Hey, Peacock, let me ask you a question. Yes, Lord, what's that? You wonder why you're dry? I shut off the spigot. And it's not because you're living in the last days of Laodicea. It's because you've learned how to find your way through the Bible and how to prepare and preach sermons and how to play the part of Christianity and how to run the engine without any water in it. You're overheating, boy. You're closer to the edge than you could even possibly imagine, because sooner or later that engine's going to seize up on you and you're going to bust. It's going to throw a rod. You're going to bust a bearing. Something's fixing to happen to you. Lord, you mean I need water? Sure, all good crops have to have water all the time. Otherwise, the crop don't grow right. Lord, I'm good. I got a drink when I got saved. Won't sustain you. It'll sustain your salvation. Won't sustain your vineyard. I ask you a question this morning. If you're lost, do you ever stop and think about it? You're going to be in a place where the Bible says that the fire is not quenched, the worm dies not, and you're thirsting forever. You say, why? You're in a fire. You're burning. And while you're down there burning, you know what the rich man says in hell? People don't preach this anymore. They don't tell you anymore. I mean, not all people. I'm not saying, you know, here we go. I've got to give you an explanation because somebody goes, oh, he thinks he's the only one that preaches that. Can I ask you a question? Why would you think that? Why would that even cross your mind? Why is it that now preaching has gotten to the point that you're in sheer boredom and just waiting for it to change and you become critical of everything somebody's, I'll tell you why. You're dry. There used to be a time where it didn't make no difference when guys get up and preach a 5-minute popcorn deal or whatever. They get up and preach something and, you know, they'd say, Mary had a little lamb. You go, woo, that's good. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Police was white. That's it. I mean, you'd be having a count. Now it's like, I already knew that. Everything, every preacher, you can have the old man come in here. He comes in here and he draws up here. He shows you the doctrine of the deep. He shows you whatever he shows you. He draws all that stuff you've been drawing here for 20 years. He draws all that stuff out of you. I already knew that. I saw that video years ago. Got a picture out right here in my Bible. Heard him preach that thing 5 times. I know that. Independent Baptist churches are full of people like that. Dead, dried up, petrified wood. Can't absorb any liquid anymore because they already know everything. If you know everything, why aren't you teaching somebody with it?
Amen.
If you know so much, why don't you go propagate it to somebody else? And I pray the Lord to give you a congregation that's just like you. You're like BBs hitting a rubber tire. It just hits you and just falls and just got no punch to it at all. Don't even make a mark in it anymore. You say, why? You're dry. You're brittle. You're hard. You're petrified. When it's soft, it makes an imprint. What happens? The church gets accustomed to the status quo. And then what happens is the preacher gets caught up in the flow of the status quo. Now what we get taught to do is, well, everybody's got trouble. And everybody's got problems. And everybody's in debt. And everybody's distressed. And everybody's discomfited. But can I just tell you, they didn't spend their whole life in the cave. At some point, they got up and got out of the cave. David's trying to take them to the palace. And I like Abishai. He's always ready, you know. When somebody speaks against David, he's like, hey man, that's the guy who took me in when I was in debt, when I was distressed, when I was discomfited. I don't appreciate you saying something about somebody to help me when I had a need. But you kind of get to a point, kind of like, well, he helped me, but it really wasn't him, it was really God, I thought I needed the help, but we don't need that kind of stuff and all. Hey, just admit, you were in the cave one time too. The problem is that every Christian goes through the cave experience, and those of us that have graduated out of the cave, we look back and go, man, just kill them, they're holding us back. No, they're learning some things about God that we've taken for granted.
Amen. Amen.
Abishai wants to kill that fellow. Comes down, what was his name? Shimei, cursing David. David says, leave him alone. Later on, he comes down again and he starts doing it. And Abishai says, man, I'm going to go kill him. King says, you sons of Zeruiah, what have I to do with thee? Leave him alone. This day I'll be king in Israel. A little bit later on, you know what happens? David gets old. He can't go fight a giant no more. You remember the story. And all of a sudden, Abishai steps in and he says, listen, so the light don't go out in Israel, old man. You sit here. I'm going to go kill the giant for you. But have you ever read that passage over there about David? He's looking down there across that valley, down that slope of that mountain there he's on, and he's looking out across that valley. And he sees an old well down there where he used to have his sheep get water. He said, man, that's the sweetest water I ever had in my life. I sure would like to taste that water again. Man, the fellowship was so sweet. Man, I wrote some psalms there. I mean, the Lord strengthened me to kill the bear and the lion, but every night I got ready to go to bed with the stars for a blanket and the moon for a nightlight, and the Lord stood guard over me while I was out there with the sheep. And man, I'm telling you, I sure would like to have another drink of water. Guess who happens to be over in the side? Well, if you study that passage, guess who it is? Why, it's Abishai. Abishai says, hey man, you got a couple of guys here who want to go with me? They said, where are we going? So we going down there, man, among them Philistines. You see that well down there? Yeah, king wants a drink of that water. They said, man, let's go. And they peel off down that mountain. And three men come and bring the soon-to-be king a cup of water. You say, why? David desired the water. Watch it. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Three men stand ready to give you a dip out of the well of Bethlehem this morning and to say to you, if you're thirsty, I'll go ahead and fight the devil and hell and pay the price for sin, and I'll bring you some of that water. And they bring that water to David. Now in type, what David does is he takes that water and he says, I'm not worthy to drink that water. You know what he does? He pours it out before the Lord. He said, there's only one that's worthy to have that. You know what the Lord says to that woman? no matter how unworthy the world sees you. And no doubt the church at the time sees you. You can have this water if you want it. It's free.
Amen.
And she said, Lord, I was raised on the wrong side of the tracks. And I wasn't given a good skill set when I came into life. I wasn't the prettiest girl. I wasn't the smartest girl. My mom and dad got divorced early in life. My mom raised me, but she worked. I was a latchkey kid. I just wasn't the best kid. I got a bad upbringing. And because I didn't have the fatherly affection, I've sought the affection in the arms of other men. And so because of that, no, I'm sorry, that's the 2012 version. Jesus' version is, you got me, I'm guilty. If I can have some of that water, I'll take it, man, because I sure could use a break. We've complicated salvation nowadays. Because not only is our own well clogged, we've clogged others' wells. We've allowed ourselves to be put in a position of being such an offense to other people that people think church is all about what other people are doing to them or have done to them. And they can't see Jesus because they think, well, if I go over there and join there, they're going to talk about me like they talk about everybody else. How am I doing? And the next thing you know, nobody can get a drink anymore. You say, why? The well's clogged. The problem is not that there's not thirsty people. The problem is that people come to the trough and they're looking for something and they see everything but the water. I don't know about you. I've had a drink from a stream or two in my life, preferably clear ones, you know, in the mountains. We were walking through the woods one day, my daddy years ago, up in Tennessee, and we came to this little creek thing, and I don't know, I guess it's like a man thing or something, you got to drink from the stream, you know, get back to where you came from or something, I don't know. And so he's like, you know, thirsty, and the water's coming down like this, and I said, yeah, there's a little pool over here. Well, I didn't know nothing, man, number 12s, are you kidding me, on my feet, a big old number 12s and a boot, man, so I kneeled down there and I stepped right off in the edge, just a touch in the edge. When I did, man, that silt and mud just filled that entire pool, and all of a sudden, what I wanted to drink, even though I was thirsty, wasn't so appealing anymore. I'm like, ugh. I said, Dad, I think I can wait till we get back to the truck. He said, what's the matter? I said, look at the water. He said, oh, he said, somebody silted it up. He didn't say, you silted it up. He said, somebody silted it up. He said, okay, bud, come on. And we went on walking. I never forgot that. Because there's people here this morning. You know what they need? They need a drink of water. And God help you if you silt up the water. You say, why? Because they need a drink of water. The church ain't perfect. The preacher ain't perfect. You ain't perfect. You get to a point where I don't want to hear a sermon anymore, you know, and that kind of thing. I realize I'm not the best preacher in the world. You're not the best Christian in the world either. The point I'm making to you is that we make it about all kind of stuff that it never was intended to be. This is supposed to be about Jesus. He's a pure wellspring of life. Pure water. That's why it's just Jesus there at the well. That's why he don't go dip into the well. You say, well, it's contaminated. You getting the picture? So not only are we dry, but we cause other people to be dry. People come to church and they think it's all about what they give. Giving's right. I'm all for it 100%. They think it's about how they dress. It's funny to me how, I'm going to get real personal now, okay? It's funny to me how some of you used to be and how you used to dress and what you used to look like. And God help us if we pull some of them 1970s pictures of where you were when you was graduating from high school. And now all of a sudden, all you're focused on is how everybody else is attired. Mutton chops, goatees, chains, micro minibuses for some of you. Drank it, smoked it. But now, that's changed a little. When you got a drink, water was pure. Then don't stop and think this morning, you know what? It's only by the grace of God that last night I wasn't out sucking on suds somewhere, dancing my little feet off, and puking this morning with a horrible headache. It's only by the grace of God I hadn't got needles in my arms and I haven't been walking around like, wow, man. Wow, I can taste colors. I can feel music. It's like, man, you need to put the pipe down. You sit here today and it's like, oh no, not me, I'm never like that. It's amazing that some of you are not under an oxygen tent this morning and minus some lungs. Or a tongue. I don't know why the Lord allowed chewing tobacco. It should have been given to women, amen, instead of men, because it would stop the tongue, amen. Just a thought for you to consider. But we've forgotten that. We made this thing so laborious. I'm going to church. You're going where? To church. Do you need to make a stop along the way? Are you okay? Are you indigestion or something? Are you going to, no, I got to take my whipping for the week. A couple of Wednesday nights ago, a fellow walked by my office and all he did was go, wow, preacher, wow, but wow. I was like, wait a minute, brother, what do you mean wow? He goes, wow. I said, what do you mean? He goes, that was pretty hard. Wouldn't be as hard as when you first got saved. It didn't matter because there was plenty of moisture. Now watch, I'm funny. I like to kiss my wife unless my lips are chapped. She don't mind kissing me as long as I use mouthwash. That's the big test now. She used to kiss me. It didn't make no difference. She just kissed me. Now it's like, okay. Because she can. Listen to me. When my lips are moistened, it doesn't hurt to show affection. But when I'm dry, when I pucker, it cracks. It hurts. It bothers me, in a sense, in a silly little illustration, to show an affectionate move toward her. And when you get dry, and you try to show some sort of affection to the Lord or to others, it hurts. It hurts all the time. You saved, I'm saved, but it hurts. Really? Or are you going to heaven? Yeah, but it hurts the whole way, man. It hurts all the way. I mean, man, I'm going to tell you what. You're dry. You ought to be as supple as Play-Doh. You ought to be as supple as Gumby. But you know what happens with Play-Doh? If you leave it out of the box, it dries out. And then when you try to remold it, it cracks. It hurts. So you know what happens? Instead of saying, Lord, add a little water, add a little water, add a little water, add a little water. Man, keep molding me, Lord. Keep me on the wheel, Lord. Keep working on me, Lord. Keep doing something with me, Lord. And instead of doing that, you're saying, oh, stop it. It hurts. And then that bitterness toward what God's trying to do in your life is turned on other people. If I'm going to hurt, bless God, somebody's going to hurt with me. I'm not sure where the church, I'm looking. I read the church history and I read all the doctrinal things that are wrong and all of our historical upbringing. But I'm not yet sure where the church began or where the history of the church, being it instilled in the church, that it is my business what you're doing. I'm not sure where that evil doctrine came in, that I'm more concerned about what you're doing than what's going on in my own vineyard. I'm more concerned about you bearing fruit than whether or not I'm bearing fruit. All of a sudden, we're professional fruit inspectors. And all of a sudden, it's kind of like, well, you can't be Christian because you ain't bearing no fruit. What does that mean? You ain't working in the nursery. And everybody knows we need help in the nursery. And I'm spiritual and I work in there 4 times a month, bless God. Well, you ought to be a Sunday school teacher and get to be a Sunday school teacher and work in there 4 times a month. And a hush fell across the crowd. What are they doing there? They take care of your little gladiator and your little Southern Belle. Your little gladiator bit my little Southern Belle. Well, if she... Never mind, I can't even go there. I'm going to make a point here in just a second. You dry, church. Preacher, what happens? See, here's the thing. We start trying to pump up and promote certain things to get attendance on Sunday night and on Wednesday night, and we try to guilt treat people, and we try to scare people, and we try to frustrate people, and we out people and all that kind of stuff. Do you know what? There's nothing in the Bible that justifies you doing that and thinking you're spiritual because you're here. You don't know what's going on in their life. It's amazing that some of you are sitting here. Is that a truth?
Yes, sir.
I mean, if it hadn't been for God's intervention in your life, where would you be? Sitting in some dead, dehydrated, dried up church who doesn't teach you the truth about nothing, and you walk out of there after 40 years and you don't know nothing about the Bible except, well, God said I'm saved, now I got to go get somebody saved. Yeah. How many did you bring to church with you? None? Well, you wicked as the devil, you need to go find somebody to get saved. Yeah. Don't know nothing about the Bible. So you know what happens? The well runs dry. You say, why? Because we got it stopped up with all these things. Okay, well, preacher, what do we do? Well, I've got to get the spring flowing again. I mean, I could make a million illustrations. You've already made them in your mind. You're as good a preacher as I am. So how do you know? Because you only those that think they're a better preacher than the guy preaching are critical of the guy preaching. So you're all good preachers. Now, can I ask you a question? Why is it okay for you to do that and it's not okay for me to do that? If you did a job and somebody walked in there that didn't know anything about your line of employment and they said, well, I don't think that's right, and I don't think that's right, and I don't think that's right, and I don't think that's right. Can I ask you a question? Where is it that you got that when it comes to spiritual matters that you can tell what the Sunday school teacher ought to be doing with your child in Sunday school class? If you're so good at it, get at it. Where'd you get that? It'd bother you if they did that to you, didn't it? How much school I got? You know where I went? You know how much I've learned? You know who you think you are telling me? Or you know what you'd say? Psst, I care what you think about it. But you see, we've gotten real testy when it comes to spiritual matters now. All of a sudden, we become the world's greatest critics. You know what other people do? Listen, you're entitled to your opinion. I have no problem with that at all. If you want to criticize, that's fine. No problem. But when it comes to spiritual matters, the truth be told, you think you have a right to do that. And the truth be told, if you'd spend more time looking in the mirror, your fellowship with the Lord would be what it should be, and the little quirks and idiosyncrasies and foolishness of your preacher wouldn't get so close to you. But when you get dry, it don't take much to crack you. When you get dry, boy, somebody can run into you in the parking lot and the Lord will always have them sitting right by you or something. Brother, get up and get to singing. Somebody will shout hallelujah or something. You'll be like, oh. Now, if you're singing and they're not shouting, you're thinking, what's wrong with a bunch of saltine crackers out here? Because I know I'm spiritual and I know this is a blessing. Preacher, what are we supposed to do? We are dry. We admit it. You don't have to beat us up no more. We admit it. We're dry. What do we do? You've got to get the things out of the way between you and him. You've got to get back to where you started. You remember back in the days where it didn't matter what it was, nothing was going to come between you and the Lord? And I like that old song, nothing between me and my Savior, nothing between us. You say, what happens? The problem is not the water. The problem is the water can't water the field, water the nourish the soil. You say, why? Proverbs chapter 30 and I'm or 24 and I'm done. When you get to the judgment seat of Christ, you might be surprised at what the Lord takes a look at. Proverbs chapter 24. I had to learn a long time ago the Lord's really not interested, in my opinion. You know what? He's never asked me for it. Doesn't that just hurt your feelings? When you go to a meeting and you think you know something and they don't even ask you for your opinion, and if you give it, they don't care. God's never asked me for my opinion. God just said, do. So, preacher, I think it's time for me to clean up my purse or put on my coat. Okay. I'm really not trying to hurt you, and I'm really not trying to be smart. But anybody that doesn't work the vineyard can't expect to keep the weeds and the briars out. Proverbs chapter number 24, verse number 30, he says, I went by the field of the slothful, the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof. And the stone of the wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. That means that the vineyard is speaking louder than the words of the individual. The condition of the field, the condition of the vineyard, no matter what you say, speaks volumes. And I'm not here to accuse you if it's not true. You certainly have the right to say, that ain't me. I'm good. But I've never known a Christian, no matter how long they're saved, that don't have bouts of dryness in their life. And if the Lord promised me in John 4 that when I drink that water that the well will never run dry and I'll never thirst again, that if I'm thirsty, that means it can't be His fault I'm thirsty. And so the first place I have to look is me. And that inward look is the look we despise most. We are so good at finding why everybody else is dry. But we refuse to say, what about me? Watch, I'm almost done. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. Your poverty where? At the judgment seat of Christ. You say, why? I'm not going to tend my vineyard. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. I'm eternally secure. I'm safe. You've taught me that. I know all the verses on it. I believe it. And if even though I sin, I may lose my fellowship, but I can't lose my soul. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That's as far as I'm going to go. But then you know why this stuff becomes a joke to you and why it becomes just something that you do instead of what you are? It's because you get sleepy, you get lazy, you get tired, and you neglect the vineyard. And then what happens when the briars and the brambles start growing? It's an indication the Lord stopped the rain. You want the rain to start back? Build the fence. Let the hedgerow come back up to give it some protection. Get the briars and the brambles out of the way. Quit worrying about what everybody else is doing. You want your vineyard to start producing again? You want water in your vineyard again? Unclog the well. Unstop what stands between you and the Lord. Maybe you're here this morning and you're bitter toward God because God did something you don't get and you don't understand. Well, trust me when I tell you there's some of us have been around for a little while longer than a lot of you, and there's a lot of things about God I don't understand. There's nothing the Bible says I'm supposed to. We walk by faith and not by sight. Well, if God hadn't have done this, and why would God do that? And why would I can't answer that, but I can tell you this. How about this one? Why would God die for the likes of me and you? Why would He provide us eternal life for the likes of me and you? And why would He save us and seal us to the day of redemption, knowing that even after He saved us, we would turn on Him like we do? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm going to have Miss Pat come to play. Maybe as a Christian this morning, you find yourself pretty dried out. Maybe your vineyard is kind of dusty and dry, and maybe the ground's cracked. Maybe you're real easily offended now. Maybe you're more concerned about what's on the other side of the fence and what other people are doing, and that you just, anymore, you're just looking for something to just say, I can't do this anymore. I can't take this anymore. I've had enough of this stuff, and I can't do it. There's just too much conflict. Maybe just consider. Maybe you let some weeds and some briars grow up. They need to be cut down. Maybe you need some water in your vineyard this morning. You're dry, you're parched. All of us get that way. Many, many, many people who are much more spiritual than I would ever claim to be have been on the verge of walking out, quitting, and saying, I'm done, I'm finished. And they're where I get a lot of these illustrations where they let all these things get between them and God, and all of a sudden it dried them out. It just sucked all the life right out of them. The church became dull and drudgery. They were ready to leave and quit. Only by the grace of God, all of us haven't quit. Let me ask you this question here, if you would. If you're here today and you're lost, what does that mean? That means you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. I didn't say you didn't believe that God was real and that Jesus was real. I'm saying, is there a time in your life where you came to Him as a sinner? That's what He did in John 4. He made that woman say, "You're right, Lord, I am a sinner. I'm guilty of the things You're accusing me of. No holds barred, no excuses, I'm guilty." That's the first step. You have to admit you're a sinner. Secondly, you have to believe that Jesus Christ died for those sins according to the Scripture and was buried, raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. And Jesus Christ took your place and paid for your sins. And if you'll trust Him today as your Savior, He'll save you. Say, "Well, but preacher, you know, I still do this and I still do that." Don't worry about what you do. Worry about getting saved. All that other stuff we talk about later has nothing to do with your salvation. "Well, I have to quit this. I have to quit this." No, that's religion. What do I have to do to be saved, preacher? Admit you're a sinner, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and confess Jesus Christ as your Savior. "Will He forgive me of the stuff I've done in my..." He'll forgive you of anything. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. There's only one sin you can't escape the consequences of, and that's rejecting Jesus Christ in this day and age. And if you're here today and you reject Him, there's no guarantee of another minute, let alone an hour or a day in your life. And if you walk out of here, at least you've heard the gospel, how that Christ died for your sins and was buried and raised again the third day. And if that's you, if you'll trust Him as your Savior now, right now. So, "Well, preacher, I don't know how to do that." You come see me after church. I'll take a Bible, and in a matter of minutes I can show you what the Bible says about how to do it. I've just always believed, don't let what you believe get in your way of going to heaven. Christian, let me ask you a question. I know I've been a little bit rough. But it's time that we look at our own vineyard. I'm watching across the country Christians falling out right and left, right and left, right and left. And one excuse is as good as another. But it always involves other people. And people finally getting wore out and finally getting tore up. And finally, "I've had enough. I've had enough. I've had enough. I've had enough." Jesus never had enough of you. But the indicator is that it's not people. The indicator is you're dry. And the ground's cracked. And you need to come back to the well. Father, I pray You'll bless Your Word this morning. And I pray, Lord, that the things that were said that probably were an offense, that You might remove those things out of the mind of individuals. Lord, if it was personal opinion, that You might remove those things. But Lord, the things that were scriptural and the conviction that was felt by individuals because of the Holy Spirit, if they felt it at all, I pray, God, You'll help them to act on that. And Lord, take this feeble attempt at trying to do what would be pleasing to You and do something with it only You can. Pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.